Are you worshiping well? I'm not asking you to respond to that. I'm asking you to do an internal check. Are you worshiping well? Second question, does it matter? Does it matter? Hold those questions. I'll come back to them in just a moment. We are in the fifth week of a six-week series, and the title of the series is Count Me In. We've been hearing from this book, and we've been making commitments. And to bring you up to speed, we have made the commitment to be functioning members. Not simply people who come and sit and soak and sour, but rather people who come and serve and go and serve. We are committing ourselves to be functioning members of the church. Second week, we committed ourselves to be unifying members of our church. We have to make that commitment because people get on our nerves. And religious people get on our nerves a lot. And sometimes Baptists are at the head of the list, you know. And so we make a commitment, kind of like marriage, a commitment to be unifying members. And we stay away from those things like gossip and whatever that would cause disunity in the church or would divide the fellowship. So we are unifying. We are making commitments together that this church is not about our preferences or our desires. This church is about the mission of Jesus Christ. I love the choir song. The choir song that ended with that, to make Him known, to know Him and to make Him known. And our goal in life is to make Jesus Christ known here, but to make Him known literally around the world. That was a commitment on the third week. And then last week, the commitment to be a praying people, a praying church, and specifically to pray for spiritual leaders, for your pastor, and for your coming pastor who will follow me, for your other pastoral staff here and your other ministers here and your elders and your deacons, and then for one another to pray, to pray. I think that much is wrought through prayer. We made the commitment to being a praying church, and I made the commitment to be a praying pastor. Today, though, we turn our attention to a subject that's so very dear to my heart. It's the subject of worship. And let me ask again, are you worshiping well? I might hasten to add, if you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, I know the answer. You may sing very well, you may stand when others stand and whatever. But worship truly is part of the people of God. It's something unique to those who know Jesus. And the good news is that if you don't know Jesus, you can today. It's not something that cannot happen. It happened to me. It happened to most of the people in this room. It can happen to you. And so the Spirit can take you from unbelief to belief and from doubt to faith or whatever you might want to choose there. So, are you worshiping well as a follower of Christ? And does it matter? And I pondered that a moment, and I thought of some ways that it matters. And I'll just hit these quickly before we go to our text. It matters because it is through worship and during worship, whether it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, it is in worship that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let me read you the scripture from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's not our text for the day, but here's what Paul said. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, it is through and in worship that we become more like Jesus. Worship matters, and to worship well matters a great deal. Let me give you another reason why it matters. Listen to this. When we worship well, we please God. Do you understand that? This is not just about us. It has rightly been said by Kierkegaard and others that the proper understanding of worship is this: you are not the audience. You are rather the worshipers. God is the audience. Would that change what we're doing? God is the audience. What's my role? What's Travis's role and our other worship leaders? It's to prompt you to worship. We're often the wings, as it were, and we're, if you forget your lines, we're telling you what your lines are. You are the worshipers and God is the audience. Listen to what the Scripture says. Jesus said this to the woman at the well in John 4, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Now here's the line I want you to get. "For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." What if God showed up here, and He has, and He was looking for those who are worshipers? Would you be one of them? And would He say, "Oh, that guy's worshiping well. That lady's worshiping well"? You see, it matters, because when we worship well, we please God. It matters. Listen to this. It matters because when we worship well and someone comes in that's not a believer, the Holy Spirit can use our very worship to convict them of their need for Jesus Christ. And I've got a scripture for that, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 14:24. "But if all prophesy," and this is in the context of worship, and it's not just telling the future, it is speaking the truth. "If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all." Now I want you to know for sure where I'm going today. Listen to me. I am going to press you for a commitment. And the commitment I'm going to press you for is this commitment: I commit myself to be one who worships well. And I will do all I can to help my family also worship well. You see, some of those who are not yet followers of Christ are those in your own family. And so, as a dad, you're going to take responsibility. As a mother, you're going to take responsibility. If you're here as a single person, then you'll take responsibility for those in your family over whom you have influence. But you decide and determine in your heart that you will make a commitment to worship and worship well, and when possible, whenever possible, with your family. And listen to me, I believe with all my heart we can worship well. Now, how do we do it? How do we do it? Listen, this is the manual for worship. It's other things too, but I guarantee you want to know how to worship? You better find out from this book. Because if you're simply worshiping in my own way and you have no idea what God says, you may be pretty bad. You just may not be close to what is meant in the Word. So we're going to go and observe a worship service. We're going to look in, as it were, on a worship service. And so you get a Bible if you can. It'll be on the screen if you don't have one. And we're going to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now that's going to be just a little east of Psalms. So, you know, if you're in Psalms, go back to the left a little bit there in your Bible. It's after Ezra. So it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So that'll give you a point of reference in the Old Testament. And I want you to know what's happening here. Ezra has returned from captivity with the first group, I think, of folks that came. He's been there for some 14 years. He's established some good things. Nehemiah has now followed, and now they've gathered the people. This is so neat. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now let's just watch a worship service in progress and then learn some simple lessons on worshiping well. That's it. That's what we're going to do. You ready? "Now all the people," I'm chapter 8, did I give it? Verse 1, Nehemiah. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadna, Zechariah and Meshulam. And I pause to say, if you ever have to read those names and you don't have any idea how to pronounce them, read it with authority. Yeah. And if anybody questions you on it, say, I'm using the older translation. Just joking. And Ezra, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, what? Amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God and the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. I wish I could have been there. I mean it. That was a revival meeting that was sweeping through the people of Israel who had been in captivity for 70 years and they had forgotten some things. And now they were being restored and there was great worship. They worshiped well. And Ezra, the ideal man to conduct that outdoor Bible school, as Warren Wiersbe says. So here's my question, and I'll give you some good answers. Keep your Bible open. How do we worship well? That's the question. How do we worship well? And somewhere in that service folder, usually on the right-hand side and often back toward the back, is a place that says sermon notes. And if you want to jot them down, you can. But how do you worship well? I want to tell you again, we can. And I want to tell you again, worshiping matters. Worshiping well matters both now and for eternity. So how do we worship well? You ready? Here we go. I want to show you something in verse 1, and then I'll show it to you again in verse 5. Verse 1, in my translation, New King James Version, here's what it says. Now all. Everybody say all. All right. Now all the people gathered together. I just want you to hold that. Now look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I'll come back to that verse in a moment. I'm just right now inviting your attention to that word all. And in that all, verse 2 and verse 3, we know this. There were men, they were part of the all, just as you are here. And in that all, there were women, they were part of the all, just as there are women here. And in that all, there were children. What their ages were not told, but we are told this. If everyone who was able to hear with understanding. Now, this is not just any people. These are God's people. All of God's people gathered to hear all of God's word and to worship God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. Men, women, boys and girls, they all came. It was almost 2 weeks ago that we sat around the table in one of our conference rooms and we were looking at this passage of Scripture. And I think around that table was Vicki Gibson, worship assistant. Travis Laws, who leads that meeting and leads our worship in this place. Then myself and John Black and Craig Winnicky and Julie Johnson. And friends, I was appalled that they had all grown up in a cultural desert. They did not know. I made an allusion to a song, and not one of them knew that song. I am shocked. Shocked. I really think you can do better. And I'll read you the words. We were talking about this all business. It's love. Brother Love. Say, Brother Love's traveling salvation show. Pack up the babies, grab the old ladies, and everyone goes, everyone knows Brother Love's show. How many of you know that song? Yeah, Travis, look around there, buddy. Yeah. For those of you that do not, it was written by one of my wife's favorite singers in the world. And that's Neil Diamond. But you know, it's fascinating when I read about what caused him to write it. He wrote it the year we were married, sweetheart, 1969. It became a number 22 hit song. And he went on the Johnny Cash Show and he told about why he wrote it. Quoting, "This song was written about a revival meeting I was at in Jackson, Mississippi. I went there because I was curious and also because I was a college kid who had all the answers. No one was going to teach me anything and I could lay a few answers on them. I sat in the back of this tent meeting and I got really caught up in the music. Clapping, the singing, tremendously exciting. After a while, I felt something about the people. There was a tremendous yearning, looking for answers, trying to ease a very hard burden of very rough lives. After a while, the music stopped, and a preacher walked out. I remember thinking that all the education I had, all the books, all the words, all the learning I went through at college didn't mean anything to these people. I had nothing for them. So I found myself pulling for this man who was about to give them something that I couldn't even begin to give them. And he got on the plane to Memphis and he wrote the words, Brother Love's Traveling Salvation Show. Grab your babies, get your old ladies, and everyone go. And I began to think about what would it be like today if everybody that claims to be a member of Ridgecrest Baptist Church, now I say it that way because there's about 4,500 of them, and I think about 1,000 are on the FBI's most wanted list. Well, now that's not true, but what is true is we can't find them. You know, but let's say that everybody we can find, what if they all showed up here today? It'd take 4 or 5 services, but I will tell you, this room completely packed, they're spilling out into the rooms, and we're singing, I am a friend of God. And I mean, the place is coming apart, and we're singing, you know, leaning on the everlasting arms. And I get up to preach, and they're cheering me on just like I want you to. You know, saying, go, preacher, you preach it, yeah. You know, yeah, there you go, you got it. And yeah. And I'll tell you what that would be like. Heaven. All in one accord, all worshiping God. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying you want to worship well? You note takers, write this down. You want to worship well? Y'all come. Y'all come. You see, there was a time, at least in my life, it was assumed if you were part of the family of God, the church, you didn't wake up on Sunday morning and say, what do you think we'll do today? I never heard that one time in my life. But I'll tell you something else. It's not enough to just drag yourself here. You better be looking for something more than that. Because I had a mom and dad that loved worship. And they loved to be in church. And they gave that to me as a gift from God at that point. But listen, if we want to worship well, show up. Y'all come. And when you come, bring your babies. And bring your children. And bring your teenagers. And bring your wives and husbands. And bring your grandmas and grandpas. We had a man join our service last service. 96 years young. True story. True story. Yeah. You don't get too old to obey God, by the way. And you're not too young to do that. So, the first thing is, you want to worship well, then I simply say, y'all come. Y'all come. All right, number two. I got to move. Number two. Go back to verse 5. Your Bible open? I want you to see the picture. Can you get it in your mind? I mean, I don't know how they did this. I think they must have had people scattered, and because there's a bunch of people there. And they don't have a public address system. But they're hearing this. So I want you to see verse 5 again. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. He was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. It's a scroll. Wasn't a book like we have here. And when he unrolled that scroll, they all stood to their feet. I'll tell you what that means. It means they were honoring God's Word. You don't have to stand up to honor His Word, but we do that at times. Maybe we ought to do it all the time because it acknowledges the importance of the Word of God, to honor the Word of God. And I will tell you, if you honor the Word of God, you're going to see some things in your life. If you look back at verse 1, there's a surprise in verse 1. I hope you didn't miss it. It wasn't the preacher begging people to come. Look at verse 1 again. What does it say? In my translation, it says, they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. The people were hungry for the word. They knew that they needed something more than bread and fish. They needed a word from God. And so do I. And so do you. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so part of what it means to honor God's word is to hunger for God's word. I want to hear it. That's why I want to be here, because God speaks through His Word. And I don't want to miss what He's saying. And it changes me when I hear as I ought to hear. We honor God's Word when we hunger for the Word of God. We also honor God's Word when we pay attention to the Word of God. Verse 3, did you see it? Verse number 3, what did it say in verse 3? It says, the men and the women and those who could understand in the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Even if it's read from daylight to noon, because that's what happened. How many of you came today planning on staying about 5 hours? Raise your hand. No, no. My goodness, the Methodist would beat us to the cafeterias. We can't do that. You know, we got to get on out of here. Checking your watch already, aren't you thinking, it's running a little late today. I wonder what we're going to do here. You know, and so you know, we don't sometimes want to stay that long. Well, they stayed from daylight to noon. It was read every day for 8 days. And they stayed there until it was understood. And they stayed there until it was internalized. Understanding is mentioned 6 times in the text. We honor God's Word when we hunger for the Word. We honor God's Word when we pay attention to God's Word. My sweet wife taught me years ago something because she honors the Word of God. You know what she taught me? Nothing goes on top of the Bible. Not your little sheets from church. Not your iPad. Nothing else. No, this stays on top. It's never at the bottom in our home. And I will tell you, she's taught me well. You might say, that's superstitious. No, it's not. Because she honors God's Word. She honors the Word. And she simply wants this written Word treated with honor as surely as we treat God and Jesus, who are the living Word, as worthy of honor. So, I want you to know, you want to worship well, y'all come. Secondly, you want to worship well, listen to me, honor God's Word. May I say this to you plainly? I don't think there is ever excellent worship apart from the revelation of God through His Word. That's always going to be there. It may not always be read, but you're aware and your mind is saturated with that Word. And we worship well when we honor God's Word. One more. Now, I wanted to show you something. And I have to find it first. But I... Oh, here it is, verse 6. Everybody got your Bible? Ezra blessed the Lord. I like that already. He bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who heals all our diseases. Who forgives all our iniquities. Who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He blessed God. Now look at verse 6. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. And while lifting up their hands. I've known Baptists that would want to do what Thomas Jefferson did. Cut some of this out of the Bible. You know, he made his own Bible, but cutting out the parts he didn't like. So don't do that. That's not an instruction. That's just what I understand from history. All right. But look at verse 6 again. They lifted their hands. They bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Yes. Now, I understand that we are all different. I do. So I'm a little expressive. I've often said that if you nail my feet down up here, something's going to tear on the inside. Because I've got to move. You know. And you may not be that expressive. I understand that. You may find that you worship better in many times in quietness. But I want to challenge every one of us. First of all, let's have freedom in this place. So that we don't mandate how somebody else meets and worships God. But I do want to stretch some of you. And so here's my third word to you based on this picture, this story of worship that was very, very good. And number three, to worship well, do something. There's got to be response, and can it be internal? Listen, it has to be internal. If it's not internal, it's hypocrisy. But I simply submit to you that in the Bible, that's kind of the book we go by, isn't it? In the Bible, worship was so expressive and so many ways of worshiping. And how I thank God for that. Lee Campbell says, worship is the response of grateful and humble people to the living God, where submission and sacrifice and service and praise and profession and testimony and gratitude are freely expressed in innumerable ways. And I've defined worship this way. We worship when we recognize and rightly respond. Do something. Do something. And yes, it may start, it must start internally. But even so, I challenge you, let your worship be seen because somebody is watching your life. Now, the text give us some possible responses. Let me give them to you. One isn't found in verse 9, and I'd simply say it this way. Repent as needed. Why did they weep? They wept because they heard of things that they were supposed to have done that they hadn't done. They wept because they heard of things that they were not supposed to do and realized they'd been doing them all the time. And so they repented and they wept before God. And that needs to happen. And I want to tell you, I don't think you ever see revival without repentance. Where people get earnest and honest about their sins and they forsake them and they declare them as filthy before a holy God. The second thing that you find in verses 10, 12, and 17 that is an appropriate response is rejoice in grace. How did they go from weeping to joy? And indeed to great joy. I'll tell you how. Because they heard in the same scroll how God made provision for sinful man. From the time of Adam to today, God has always made a way for us to be right with Him. For a while it was temporary through the Old Testament system. But in Jesus Christ, once for all, we have been made right with God. Amen, amen. And we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice until people think we're drunk because we have the joy of the Lord and it's our strength. That is a proper response. To repent as needed, verse 9. To rejoice in grace, verses 10, 12, and 17. And lastly, but most perhaps importantly, remember to obey. Remember to obey. I think it was a Pentecostal preacher who said, revival is not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. Obedience. See, they read in this scroll that they were supposed to have been doing something for many, many, many years. They were supposed to go out and gather branches and make these booths on top of their houses and in the courtyards. And they were to celebrate for a week in those booths. And they were to do that to remember how God led them out of Egypt and how He gave them the promised land. And oh, they started, let's do this thing. And they did it, and they just had great joy in obedience. You know, some people that have lost their joy have also lost their obedience before they lost their joy. There's something grand about living by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the law. Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a joyful sound, or singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know what that says? It says you want to worship well, do something. Do something. Let there be something on the inside that expresses itself on the outside. And I thank God that He calls us to that. So that's it. Three things to worship well. Y'all come. Bring your babies. Grab your ladies. Everyone go. Number two, honor God's word. Number three, do something. Now I'm ready for the fifth commitment. So if you'll look in your folder, this is for you to make and take home with you. If you're a guest, you're welcome to take it. Make the commitment, take it home with you. If you're from another local church, take it and show it to your pastor and say, Pastor, this is what I'm making a commitment to do. I think the other cards are still there as well. You're welcome to take them with you. All right, I'm going to read it and then I'm going to pray. The fifth pledge, I'm a church member. I will lead my family to be good members of this church as well. We will pray together for our church. We will worship together in our church. We will serve together in our church. And we will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because He gave His life for her. Before I pray, let me tell you one last story. Friday night. Oh, sweet time in prayer with our people. About 20 minutes in, I called everybody forward for a prayer of repentance because I needed it and I suspected we all did. What I did not know was that at that time, one of our wonderful boys would come forward, 10-year-old Bo Parker, and get down on his knees with the rest of us and give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness, and Jesus Christ came into his heart. Waited till after, and his mom and dad brought him down. Everybody with big smiles sharing with me what Bo had done. You know, at home there had been that moment when the dad thought, maybe we'll just stay home and watch the basketball game. And then thought, no, told his son, no, we'll put this on pause. We can come back to it. I'm telling you, it makes a difference when you bring your children. We keep little ones in our preschool area, and I'm talking about those not in school. But once they're kindergarten and above, I say to you, bring them. Because that's where many times the Spirit of God touches them and they give their life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, one more time, do in this hour what you want to do. We all are asking it in Jesus' name.